Good morning. It is so good to be together on the Lord's Day. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know that we are glad that you are here today at the Willow Avenue Church of Christ. We will meet again tonight at 6 o'clock, and we hope that you will come back and be with us at that time. If you are in the area, of course, members are expected and visitors are welcome. It is Mother's Day, and we want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all of the mothers that are here as well. At the Gospel Broadcasting Network, our secretary will sometimes come in on Monday morning, and she will have messages that are on the machine because of programs that aired over the weekend. And sometimes those messages are angry. And sometimes there will be message after message after message from the same person, and they are upset about something that we preached. Sometimes we will post a video on Facebook or YouTube or one of the apps, and people will want to argue with it, and sometimes they get quite aggressive. But there is one argument that we receive, I guess, more than any other argument. Maybe it's the number one, maybe the number two argument. You want to guess what that is? If you were to guess what the number one argument we receive is, what would you say? In fact, sometimes we will post a video maybe on the plan of salvation or dealing with baptism. And if you go to our Facebook page underneath that video, you will see this argument posted maybe 20 times by different people, 30 times. Sometimes it might be there 100 times we will see this argument. The argument is this: what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized, therefore I don't have to be baptized. Now, brethren, this weekend we had a personal evangelism seminar with Brother Rob Whitaker. He did a really good job. And I want to tell you something. If you are going to do personal evangelism, you are going to hear this argument. I promise you that you will. If you've been doing personal evangelism, you have already heard this argument. Now, one of the things that Rob talked about in the seminar was he said you don't have to answer every question. Don't let them get you off track. Don't chase rabbits. But I want to tell you something. You have to be able to answer this argument, because if you don't answer this argument, some people will never obey the gospel. You will not get them past this point if you can't deal with the thief on the cross. And so today we're going to talk about this thief. Luke chapter 23 tells us that upon Pilate's order, they led Jesus away to crucify him. Luke 23:32 says, "And there were two others, also malefactors, that were led with him to be put to death." Now, malefactor is a word in the King James. We don't use it anymore. Malefactor literally means evildoer. Matthew and Mark call them robbers or thieves. Some people have supposed that these two people that were crucified with Jesus were partners of Barabbas. The Bible doesn't say that. That is speculation. Whoever these two men are, they are very interesting characters. And even though their names are not given, they have been the subject of a great deal of discussion. And so today we're going to talk about these two men, one more than the other, because one of these criminals distinguished himself to the point that he has become the center of a great controversy, to the point that we call him the thief on the cross. This morning we're going to study this account and see what the Bible really says about the thief on the cross. I want you to open your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, if we can turn on the PowerPoint and go to the first slide. The first point we're going to talk about today is the original attitude of these thieves. We're going to look at Matthew 27, beginning in verse number 38. The Bible says, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left." Friends, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12, where Isaiah prophesied that Christ would be numbered among the transgressors. Verse 39 says, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads." That is, they shook their heads at him. They blasphemed as they walked by in front of the cross. And they said, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. That is, these people considered the fact that Jesus was hanging on the cross as proof that he was not the Son of God. They were mocking him. If you really are the Son of God, like you said, come down from the cross. Let's see if he will really save you. But the shocking part is verse number 44, because the Bible says, even the thieves who were crucified with him reviled the same. The American Standard says, the robbers who were crucified with him cast upon him the same reproach. Brethren, get in your mind what this means. You've got a robber, a thief on each side who are also being crucified. They also had spikes through their wrist. They also had spikes through their feet. They are hanging there. They are about to die. And instead of contemplating death, what they are doing is they are also mocking him. The Bible says they are hurling at him the same insults. It is amazing to me to think about someone hanging there about to die, and they are engaging in such wickedness. And I want you to appreciate specifically that the Bible says the thieves. Now, why do I say that? Because that means both of these men are engaging in this activity. Now, that becomes very important when you read Luke's account. Let's go to the next slide. I want you to notice the change that takes place with regard to one of these thieves. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33 says, And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 35 says, And the people stood looking, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved himself. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. You skip down to verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Brethren, you know the hardness of some people is amazing. I remember a story that took place in the news a few years ago. There were two men, they were white supremacists, and they had taken a black man and they had tied him up to the bumper of their truck, and they drove while he was alive and they drug him until he died. They were caught, they were arrested, and when they were in court, they were sentenced, they were determined to be guilty, and they were sentenced. And one of these men looked at the family of the man they had killed, and he hissed at them. The hardness of some people is amazing. And here is a thief who is hanging there on the cross, literally hours from death. You don't see him contemplating his life. You don't see him wondering what brought him to this point. You don't see him thinking about his eternity or thinking about hell. What you find is him railing on the innocent Son of God. But then I want you to notice verse number 40. Because apparently in the course of all of this, the other thief had a change of heart. And some people do. Some people, when they face death, it causes them to look at life with a soberness that they have never had before, because the reality of dying can bring a proud man to his knees. Verse number 40 says, But the other, answering, rebuked him. He rebuked the other thief who was continuing to rail, and he said, Do you not even fear God, seeing that we are under the same condemnation? Now think about this, because we read that both of the thieves were saying this, but at some point one of the thieves looks at the other thief and says, What are we doing? What are you doing? Aren't you thinking about the fact that we're also going to die? But then listen what he says, But this man has done nothing wrong. He says, But we deserve to die. Now verse 42, Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, in this man's request, I think we can see his faith and his repentance. And in the Lord's response, we can see his love and his mercy. In verse 43, Jesus said unto him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so on Calvary's hill, there stood three crosses. You had the cross of rebellion. That is the thief that continued to rail. You had the cross of repentance. That is the thief on the cross who turned and asked for mercy. And the cross of redemption. That is the cross of Jesus. That would be a good sermon in and of itself. And what a great statement. Today you will be with me in paradise. What a comforting thing for a criminal who's about to die, for anyone who's about to die, to hear, today you will be with me in paradise. He is suffering on the cross, but the Lord has assured him, very soon you're going to be in a place where there is no more pain. It is a place of bliss. Brethren, that is the promise to each of us who are Christians. 1 John 5:13, my favorite verse in the New Testament. John says, brethren, these things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. If you were a faithful child of God, you can know that when you die, you're going to go to paradise. And so the thief was promised, today you will be with me in paradise. Like Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, before that day was over, the thief lifted up his eyes to see angels carrying him to Abraham's bosom. Now here is the third point. I want to talk about the misuse of this story. You know, when you read the account of the thief that repented, it is indeed a beautiful story. But I want to suggest to you, it is one of the most misused accounts in the Bible. Because you see, the denominational world has taken this to tell people that they can be saved like the thief on the cross. And so what happens is this. Sometimes you're having a Bible study with someone and you tell them that in order to be saved, they've got to hear the gospel. And they will say, oh yes, you've got to hear the gospel. And then you say, you've got to believe the gospel. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was born of a virgin, that He came to this earth and lived a sinless life as a human being. And they say, oh yes, you've got to believe. You've got to hear, you've got to believe. And then you tell them that you've got to repent of your sins. You've got to have a change of mind and be willing to change your life. And they say, of course, I believe that. You've got to hear, believe, and repent. And then you tell them they have to confess what they believe. They've got to confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they say, oh yes, I have no problem with that. Hear, believe, repent, confess. And then you tell them they've got to be baptized in water for the remission of their sins so they can be washed in the blood of Jesus. And it's like you hit a wall. And some of them will say, well, the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized. And if he wasn't baptized, then I don't have to be baptized. And they cannot get around this. Now, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so we want to consider the question, what about the thief on the cross? Does the thief on the cross discredit the necessity of baptism? What I want to do for the next several minutes is this. I want to give you three reasons that show why the account of the thief on the cross does not refute the need for New Testament baptism. And you need to know these because I promise you, if you do personal evangelism, this question will come up. Here's point number one. Let's go to the next slide. Why the thief on the cross does not discredit baptism. Number one is this. Brethren, there is no proof that the thief on the cross was not baptized. When you're studying with someone and they mention this, I want to suggest that you ask your friend these questions. Number one, ask them, what was the thief's name? And they may say, what was his name? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say what his name was. Well, was the thief married? I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say if the thief was married. Well, did he have any children? The Bible doesn't say if he had any children. The Bible doesn't tell us much about this man. We don't know that. Well, the Bible says he was a thief. At least tell us what he stole. What did he steal? I don't know. The Bible says we know almost nothing about this man. All right? Was he baptized? You see the point? You don't know if this man was baptized or not. It's entirely possible that this man was baptized. Now, appreciate this. At the time that the thief is hanging on the cross, the baptism of Christ, the baptism of the New Testament, had not yet gone into effect. But the baptism of John the Baptist was in effect. And the Bible indicates that many people were being baptized under the baptism of John. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Do you remember what the thief asked Jesus? He said in Luke 23, 42, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Where did the thief hear about the kingdom? John was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." John's the first one to preach that. Where did the thief hear about the kingdom? If the thief knew about the kingdom that John was preaching, isn't it entirely possible that the thief knew about the baptism that John was preaching? You keep reading in Matthew's account. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all of the region round about Jordan went out to John to be baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, I want you to get that. The Bible says, all of Judea, all of the region round Jordan. That doesn't mean that every single person was baptized by John, but when the Bible says all of the region and all around Judea, that means a large percentage of the Jewish people in that area were being baptized by John. And so here's my question. Who's to say that the thief wasn't one of them? And so for a person who says the thief was not baptized, the first thing is he has to prove that statement, which I'm telling you cannot be done. Here's point number two. The thief on the cross does not discredit the need to be baptized. And this is really the main point. Let's go to the next slide. The thief lived and he died under the Old Testament system. The thief lived and he died under the law of Moses. Brethren, at the point that the thief turned to Jesus in repentance and said, "Remember me when you come into the kingdom," Jesus Christ had not yet even given the command to be baptized. Now, I want you to envision a timeline in your mind. In fact, put up the next slide. I made this last night. It's kind of a cheesy little timeline. I threw it together, but I wanted to help you envision this. I want you to see this. On the timeline, you've got Jesus hanging on the cross, and it's a Friday. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's Friday. Jesus dies, the thief die on Friday. Jesus arises from the dead on Sunday. 40 days, Jesus is with his disciples. 40 days pass. And then in Mark 16, 16, you've got the Great Commission given. That is when Jesus gives the command, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That is the first time that that command is ever given. 10 days after that is the first time that that baptism is ever practiced. Now, brethren, in light of this timeline, I want you to look at it and I want you to ponder this. In light of this, I want you to appreciate that the Bible tells us when an individual is baptized into Christ, he is baptized into his death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans 6 and verse 4 says that we are buried with Christ into his death. Now, look at the timeline. When the thief was hanging on the cross, could he be buried with Christ into his death? Jesus had not died yet. Jesus had not given his command to be baptized yet. The baptism of the New Testament, the baptism of Jesus Christ, could not have applied to the thief because the thief predates that command. This is a very important fact. This is the whole argument. When a person says, "I want to be saved like the thief on the cross," you point out to them, the command to be baptized was given after the thief on the cross. It was not applicable to the thief on the cross. You know, it's an interesting thing to me that people always say, "I want to be saved like the thief on the cross." Why did they pick him? Why don't people say, "I want to be saved like the rich young ruler"? You know, Jesus told the rich young ruler to inherit eternal life that he needed to go and sell all that he had and give to the poor. I have never in my life heard someone say, "I want to be saved the way Jesus told the rich young ruler to be saved." But one is just as relevant as the other. Let me give you this illustration, and then I'll move on to the next point. Let's suppose that somebody today says this, "I have decided that I am not going to pay federal income taxes. And the reason is, I learned that George Washington did not pay federal income taxes. And if George Washington, the father of our country, lived and died without paying federal income taxes, then I am not going to pay federal income taxes. Ladies and gentlemen, it is true that George Washington did not pay federal income taxes, but the reason is he lived and he died before the income tax laws ever existed. Do you see the illustration? President Washington's situation has no bearing on me because he lived under a different system of laws. And the same thing is true with regard to the thief on the cross. The plan of salvation that applies to us today had not gone into effect when the thief on the cross lived. Let's go to point number three. The thief on the cross does not discredit the command to be baptized, because the Bible says when Jesus was on this earth, He had the power to speak men's sins forgiven. Now this is Mark chapter 2. Jesus is in the city of Capernaum, and four men come to Him, and they're carrying their friend who is paralyzed. This account means something different to me than it ever did before, because I can get around today in a wheelchair, and I can travel fairly well and fairly quickly in my wheelchair. In the first century, when they did not have wheelchairs, if a man was paralyzed like this man, you read about his friends that have him on something similar to a stretcher, and they are carrying him around. They're trying to get him to Jesus. And that's the account in Mark chapter 2. Verse 4 says, "And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they went up on the house, they uncovered the roof, and when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." Verse 5 says, "And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" And so they couldn't get to Jesus. There's so many people around Him. They go up on the house and they spread the roof out and they lower His bed down. When Jesus sees their faith, He says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Verse 6, when the scribes and Pharisees heard it, they were shocked. They said, "Why does this man speak blasphemy? No man can forgive sins except God." Now I want you to pay attention to Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, because this is the verse I'm going to get. Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on the earth to forgive sins," He said unto them, "Arise and take up your bed and go to your house." Jesus did a miracle to prove that He had the ability to speak men's sins forgiven. When Jesus was on the earth, He had the power to simply say, "I forgive your sins." And that was that. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 48, He did it again. He said to the woman there, "Your sins are forgiven you." In Luke 23, He said to the thief on the cross, "Your sins are forgiven. Today you will be with Me in paradise." But friends, I want you to notice when Jesus was on this earth, He emphasizes that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on the earth to forgive sins. When Jesus was on the earth, He worked that way. But after His death, that changed. How do I know that? Look at the next verse here. Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read it, and I want you to just let this sink in. Hebrews 9, 16 says, "For where there is a testament, there must also be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator liveth." What in the world is he talking about? He says a man's will doesn't go into effect until a man dies. While a man is living, his will and testament has no effect at all. And so I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that my father has a lot of money, which he does not. While my father is living, would it be okay if he wanted to give me some of that money? Yeah, that'd be okay. In fact, I think it'd be a good idea. What if he wanted to give my brother some of that money? Would that be okay? Be all right. Wouldn't be as good, but it'd be all right. He could do that. If he wanted to give some of that money to a stranger on the street, could he do that? Yeah, that's even less of a good idea, but it's his money. He could do whatever he wants with it. Now, here's the question. After my daddy dies, how can anyone get access to his money? After he dies, it's only going to be according to the terms of his last will and testament. Friends, that's Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. When Jesus was on this earth, He could simply look at a man and say, your sins are forgiven, and they would be forgiven. After his death, the only way that a man's sins can be forgiven are according to his last will and testament. A testament is of force after men are dead. Hebrews 9:16 is telling us that when Jesus died, the New Testament went into effect, and that is the only way that sins can be forgiven. But you see, the thief on the cross lived prior to that. He lived before the testament went into effect. And so here's the question. What about today? If I want to be forgiven today, how do I do it? It is not going to be found by looking at Moses. He lived prior to this. It's not going to be found by looking at Elijah. It won't be found by looking at the rich young ruler or even the thief on the cross. Today, if I am going to be saved, it's going to be by looking at the terms of the New Testament. And in the last will and New Testament of Jesus Christ, He said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And if you want an example of a person to look at, the Bible has given us plenty of them. The thief on the cross is not one of them, but you could look at the people in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You can be saved like they were. You can look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and be saved like he was. You can look at the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. You can look at Lydia. You can look at Paul the apostle. We could go on and on and on and on with examples of people who were saved after the last will and testament of Jesus went into effect, and all of them were saved the same way, by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith in Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of their sins. That's where they were washed in the blood. Friends, today, the thief on the cross doesn't discredit baptism because the thief on the cross lived under a different law. Today, you live under the law of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be saved of your sins, it's going to involve being baptized in water, immersed in water, so that you can be buried with Jesus Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you're here today and you want to do that. We would be delighted to assist you. Maybe you're here and you say, "I don't really understand what you're saying. I want to have a study. I want to know more about this because I want to go to heaven. Come and talk to me or one of the preachers, one of the elders." We would be delighted to assist you with that. If you're ready to do that today, we're ready to help you. If you're a member of the Lord's body and you have sin in your life and you want to come forward confessing that sin and ask for our prayers, we are ready to assist you. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.